live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 14th day of August, 2020. And I'm thrilled to have back on the program a returning guest, Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington. He is the new pastor of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. He's an author, a conference speaker, vice president of the board of directors for the Reformed Forum, and articles editor for the Confessional Presbyterian Journal. Today we are beginning a new series with Dr. Waddington on the book of Romans. We will probably feature Dr. Waddington two or three times a month, continuing on this series. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington.
Well, thank you, Chris, for having me back on your esteemed program that you've been doing now for a good number of years. It's a privilege also to be able to discuss the topic for today, one that, you know, years ago when I was first a pastor back in 1986, I got a hold of Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the volumes of his commentary on Romans, and thought to myself, yeah, this is how one ought to preach. This is how one ought to open God's Word. And ever since, I was convinced of that before I read that book, but I was impressed and since then I now listen to his the audio sermons on which that commentary set was based. It's a wonderful day to have all the technology we have, right?
Amen. And this is quite an important book. Obviously, every word of the inerrant God-breathed scriptures is important, but this book does hold some unique places of being used extraordinarily of God in history and in the Protestant Reformation. And it's also a book that, although easy to understand, it's not a cryptic, symbolic book like the book of Revelation, filled with allegory and pictures that defy the imagination, that we need some in-depth study to discover what is really being addressed. In the book of Romans, although it is a very, I believe, easy to understand book, for some reason the body of Christ is very divided over its meaning. You know, we have differences of opinion on the Calvinist versus Arminian controversy, the Protestant versus Roman Catholic controversy. Even within Reform circles, we have derived different understandings of biblical apologetics, even though we have the same book in front of us. Quite an interesting phenomenon. We're going to be in the series, we're going to be covering the Bible as the Word of God written, and Paul's narrative thought world, the background story of this book, creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Romans in church history. Why did Paul write to the Romans? Paul's greeting to the Romans, and other main elements of this book. But first, before we even go into our first session on the book of Romans, if you could tell our listeners about Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania.
I'll be happy to do that, Chris. I think I mentioned on one of the previous episodes that the church here, which you've had the opportunity to visit when you came to my installation, which was a tremendous support. Appreciated that, you and Buzz being with us. The church goes back to the fundamentalist modernist controversy in the early 20th century, and it became a congregation, independent, Presbyterian but independent, in 1936, and then joined the OPC in 1964. Had one pastor who's still thriving for 44 years. That blows my mind. Just think, because that while that was commonplace, you know, years ago, to have that kind of thing in my lifetime, it's a wonderful one thing to read about it in a history book. It's quite another to know the man and to see the fruits of his years of labor, which I. He's the giant on whose shoulders I am more than happy to stand. And so the congregation here, we were closed for several weeks because of the coronavirus. But then we did do Zoom like so many other congregations have done. And we're continuing to do Zoom even though we've been meeting in person now for over 2 months. And that's our plan, is to continue doing live streaming for the benefit of our members who are not able to get out to be with us, and also for the church worldwide. Not that we think, you know, there's anything great or special about what we do, other than to demonstrate a reformed approach to worship, you know, and that's a whole nother, ball of wax, you might say. But I'm preaching through Romans now. I'm up to chapter 9, and you might find this interesting, Chris. Chapter 9 was this is my second time preaching through Romans. I've taught it multiple times. I actually lost count of how many times I've taught it. But the sermon, I had one sermon the last time I preached for the whole chapter 9, which is kind of silly and preposterous on the surface. I now turned it into 4. And it's always better, you know, when you're a pastor, you're wanting there's a dialogue between the preacher and the congregation, and if you think something, you need to slow down and meditate upon something for a longer period of time, you do that. If it's something that we're all familiar with and we can move at a quicker pace, you can do that. Years ago, I had asked Phil Johnson, our good friend, about how Dr. MacArthur, John MacArthur, out of Grace Community Church in California, who's been in the news of late, and you've interviewed at least two, I think, right? Two folks, Phil and at least one other person.
Well, I've interviewed John, too, but not on this issue. I interviewed John.
Oh, okay.
I've interviewed John MacArthur years ago, probably 2006 or so.
Well, I had asked Phil, specifically, I was, you know, because I've gone back and forth on preaching from a manuscript, preaching from an outline, or preaching with nothing. And I've done all of them, and I'm comfortable. I found, interestingly enough, that I was most comfortable myself with just having the main points of my sermon, and that's it. That's all I took with me along with the Bible into the pulpit, and I found there was a lot of freedom in doing that. The only drawback is that Dr. Waddington is long-winded, can be long-winded, and the benefit of having a manuscript is you stick to the time frame. But so I'm now in chapter 9, and you know, of course, that Romans 9 through 11 is one of those portions that everybody agrees upon, right?
I had a friend who loves, perhaps he still does, I haven't seen him in years, but he loved James White and loved to see James White debate, but he hated James White's Calvinism. And one day, he came to the church where I was a member in New York at the time, and he wanted to pick up some posters for another one of my debates on Roman Catholicism that James was involved in. And he started in on his tirade against Calvinism, and I just said to him, look, I want to read you something, and I just want you to respond and tell me what you think it means. I read Romans 9. And he said to me, you know who believes that? The biggest growing cult in the world, the religion known as Islam. And I said, you're aware that I just read directly from Paul's epistle to the Romans, aren't you? This is from the Bible. He goes, yeah, but it's what you read into it. And I said, I didn't read anything into it. I just read it. I didn't give my commentary. I didn't exegete it. I just read it. But that's why I was saying before. I think it's a very easily understood book, but it is amazing how much division there is over this book.
And given its importance in the history of the church, I suppose we can understand that this would be the book would be a battleground. Even though you're right, I think the message is quite clear, even though St. Peter said there were some things in Paul that were hard to understand, which evil men twist to their own destruction. We can understand that, but I'd say that the Romans is crystal clear on so many things, and that's, of course, I think why the Lord has used it over the years to bring about the reformations and revivals in the church. It's good that when we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's important to remember that it is a letter. It's written for a specific purpose, to address particular issues that Paul was concerned with. Perhaps he had heard about some things going on at the church in Rome. No doubt he did. There were members, even though he had never met this congregation per se, he was familiar with many of the folk who were members there. We that'll come up, in the course of our looking at the material. But we want to remember, as you've already said, brother, that this is God's word. It is infallible. It is inerrant. And you remember what Paul told Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correction and for rebuke and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. The apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:16-21 that the Bible, was not written, where it was not merely the opinion of its human authors, but was divinely inspired as well. Men carried along by the Holy Spirit, and of course the prophet Isaiah, many, many years before that, it said that God's word will achieve its purpose. I think the King James says, will not return to him void. It will achieve its purpose. And of course, it's good to know what the purpose is in any given setting. We know the overall purpose is to lead the sinner to Christ and to build up the saints in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have that as a necessary background to the study of any book of the Bible, but most certainly, this particular book that has been used so signally in the history of the church, and as you already mentioned, and this is just more of a kind of a background. item is that when we're looking at any portion of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, we want to remember that while he may not say it, there's always what we might call the history of the great works of redemption, God's work of redemption among his people in the world. And that's what creation, fall, redemption, and consummation is referring to. That whole, we might call it the whole panorama of biblical history up to the time that Paul wrote this letter is always in his, you know, in the back of his mind, if not in the forefront of his mind. And of course, that makes perfect sense if we think about it. He won't always say that that's the case, but it's, we know because of his, often he's citing God's word to buttress his arguments. But we want to remember that Paul has that great panorama of God's work of redemption in the background whenever we're looking at any particular portion of God's word. Paul is probably writing this letter around AD 57. That's generally considered the in that neighborhood to be the time in which he wrote this letter. So Paul has had more than 20 years of ministry, of being a Christian himself and being the apostle to the Gentiles when he writes it. So this is a well, we often think of the pastoral epistles as being his mature thought, and that's of course true. Yes, we believe that the pastoral epistles were written by Paul. Romans, by the way, is one of those letters that Pauline authorship has not been contested, interestingly enough. And he probably wrote the letter from Corinth. That's the general consensus among commentators, that he wrote this, as we know, toward the end of his third missionary journey. As he's anticipating taking the offering of the Gentile churches to Jerusalem, that's ahead of him. Now, we know that things don't quite go the way he might have anticipated, but he does get to Rome. And we'll talk more about that shortly.
In the very beginning of the book, the first chapter of Romans, we find, among other things, that there are no, in reality, there are no atheists. That is something that many will balk and scratch their heads in disbelief when they hear that. But according to the Word of God, we are held accountable for our beliefs and our actions, by the very sheer fact that God's creation shows us and proves to us the existence of God, and we just suppress that truth. I'm talking about when I say we, I'm talking about humans in their natural state before regeneration.
Correct.
When we are conceived and born into this world totally depraved, we know that God exists, and we know that what he claims is true, but we suppress the truth before we are miraculously rescued from our delusion and our damnation by God himself and given a new heart. But if you could go into that a little bit further.
Yes, well, We'll get into a little more detail when we get to verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1, where Paul lays that out. But it's very clear that we as Christians do not take our clues from atheists themselves, that God's word must be the standard by which we assess the so-called atheist. We are created in God's image, We are created to live in God's world. We stand in God's presence at all times. And God has revealed himself both through nature and through scripture. So all of that, taking all of that into consideration, tells us that there are no atheists, that atheists are self-deceived, to think that they, well, you know, the psalmist in Psalm 14 and a few other places said the fool in his heart says there is no God. And of course, in the Bible, a fool isn't merely intellectually, doesn't just have an intellectual deficit. There's a strong, there is an overriding spiritual problem called sin. And of course, Paul deals with that head on in the early chapters of Romans. Really, the first almost three chapters, two and a half chapters, let's say, of the book are devoted to the effects of sin. And again, this is related to what I said earlier about the narrative that Paul has in the background. The creation account is in the background when Paul talks about the sinful state of the human race. And of course, he'll go on and say it's not just a Gentile problem, because, you know, he might have had his fellow kinsmen of the Jewish religion who were in the amen corner saying, "Preach it, brother, preach it, Paul." And then he turns the guns on his own people and says, not only are Gentiles suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, so too are unbelieving Jews. And that we can get into more detail at the appropriate time. As we've already made note, the book itself has had a tremendous effect throughout the history of the church. And there are three leaders in the church who are almost always mentioned in an introduction to the book of Romans, and are often mentioned even in sermons where there's a brief intro. And we think of the effect of Romans on St. Augustine. And the listeners may be aware of the fact that the great St. Augustine, who was, after the Apostle Paul, in the early church, the greatest theologian and pastor, that he was a professor of rhetoric, an unbeliever. He was raised in a Christian home. His mother, Monica, was a believer. I think his father, Patrick, or Patricius, became a believer at some later point. Augustine is in the home of a friend. He goes to the backyard. He's trying to hide his tears because he's been wrestling with spiritual matters. The Holy Spirit has been working on his heart. And he sits down on a bench in the garden, and he picks up a book that's there, and he takes up and reads, and it's Romans 13. As he does that, there are children in the next door neighbor's backyard playing some sort of a game and saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he joins in and takes up this portion, and he reads Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that became the means by which the Lord brought St. Augustine to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Augustine will end up becoming, for 1,000 years or more, he becomes the major theologian and preacher and pastor and Bible commentator in terms of influence in the Western church. It's often said that he casts the longest shadow, apart from the Apostle Paul, over theological discussions in the church. So he writes some great books that we still have: his Confessions, his City of God. And then later, 1,200 years later, actually, Augustine lived in the late 300s, early 400s. Was the Archbishop of the port town of Hippo Regius in North Africa, I think what is modern-day Algiers. Martin Luther came along, and we're familiar with that story and how his study, he had been singled out as a man, even though he had many, many serious spiritual struggles that we're familiar with. He became a monk and became a professor as well as a pastor, and he was assigned the duties of teaching through the Psalms and through Romans, and it was through his study of Romans chapter 1 in particular, verses 16 and 17, that he said he was led through the gates of paradise. John Calvin made the observation that the book of Romans was the entryway or the key that unlocks the whole Bible. But then the third major figure in the history of the church is John Wesley, with whom we would have many disagreements, but Wesley went to a Bible study at Aldersgate Street in London, and he was converted. He had his heart strangely warmed, as he put it, when he heard the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. So that tells you how significant Romans is, that the preface to a commentary on the letter was used by the Lord to bring John Wesley to faith. He had been an Anglican minister for many years, and even had been a missionary to the colony of Georgia. And he at one point said, "I've been sent to bring the gospel to the natives," and that's what he was tasked to do. But I've gone to Georgia to save the natives, but who will save me? Well, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on that glorious day when he heard the preface to Luther's commentary. And, of course, we've already mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching through the book of Romans on Friday evenings at Westminster Chapel in London. Had a major impact on the evangelical world in his day. I believe those were sermons that were preached in the 50s and 60s. And so going on through our day, there's a great influence on that the Book of Romans has had, especially with regard to the Protestant Reformation and the recovery of the doctrine of justification by faith through grace in Jesus Christ alone.
Well, why don't you let us know about how this book, this great book of Scripture, has impacted you as a former leader in the Salvation Army denomination, which... I mean, they are our brothers in Christ, but they are, in many ways, polar opposites when it comes to this book, at least some of the key passages in this book, now that you have become a theologically reformed Christian.
Yeah, it's interestingly enough, it wasn't Romans that was key in bringing me around, but the Gospel of John. But surely, Once I came to embrace by God's grace the Reformed faith, it opened up windows onto this letter that even though I had been a student of Paul for some time, even as a Salvation Army officer, I was reading, for instance, John Murray's commentary on Romans, and of course you know John Murray. Former professor at Westminster Seminary back at its founding in 1930. He joined the faculty and served until 1966. A standard commentary, even now, you know, 60-some years after it was written. So I've been captured by the writings of Paul and Romans in particular, having read enough to know that this was a significant book, and then having read the book itself multiple times and never being bored with reading it, and always benefiting from the study of this letter, which while it is not a systematic theology, in this textbook. It is systematic, and it is most assuredly theological, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the you know, theology is meant to lead us to God, to worship God, and to glorify and enjoy Him, to use the language of the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
In fact, we have to pick up right there where you left off, because we have to go to our first break. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We'll be right back with Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington and more of our first edition on a series of the Book of Romans right after these messages.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
J. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jansen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, president and professor of systematic and homiletical theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington, the pastor of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. And we are beginning today the first part of a new series on Romans that Dr. Waddington, God willing, will continue to conduct 2 to 3 times a month on this show. If you have questions of your own about the Book of Romans, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And if you could pick up where you left off, Dr. Waddington.
Will do. Okay, Chris. As we look at Paul's letter to the Romans, it probably crosses your mind that you might want to know, well, why did he write the letter, especially since it's a church he did not plant? And Paul tells us that he did not want to build on another man's foundation, which is probably a nice way of saying, you know, interfere with the church plan of another apostle. But as we look at the letter, and as we also compare that with Luke's book of Acts, we discover that Paul had some specific goals in mind as he's writing to the church at Rome. The first thing, of course, is he wants to introduce himself and the gospel that he had been preaching for, as I noted earlier, probably more than 20 years he had been an apostle planting churches and then nurturing those churches that he had planted, evangelizing among the both his fellow Jewish countrymen and of course among the Gentile non-Jewish populations as well. When you look at Romans 15:20-21, you'll see there that Paul says that he did not want to interfere with churches planted by other apostles. He writes to introduce himself and the gospel. He wants to also, related to that, clear up any misunderstandings of his ministry. And, of course, one of the big ones would be Paul's treatment of the law of Moses. Paul's argument that with the coming of Christ, that aspects of the law were no longer binding, and especially when it comes to the church expanding beyond the ethnic boundaries of Israel. God is engrafting wild olive branches into the olive tree that has been his people, the children of Israel. That kind of a misunderstanding he seeks to clear up. We'll see that in the days ahead. Another reason for writing this letter is that he He's wanting to establish a base of operations for launching into a church planning work in Spain. He tells us that here as well. And he also shares with us that he's on his way to Jerusalem to deliver the monetary collection that he had been taking up over the years from the Gentile believers in the Mediterranean Sea area. And so his plan in his mind, as he reveals it here in the text of Romans, is that he would take the offering to Jerusalem, and he would bring representatives of the churches that had given money for the church in Jerusalem with him. So he would travel, as he typically did, with a band of colleagues. And so his plan is to go to Jerusalem, deliver the gift, and then eventually make his way to Rome.
And by the way, brother, I don't know, again, for some reason, whenever we have you on, sometimes you get very muffled.
Yeah.
You get very muffled.
Okay. Good to know. What happens when you use a phone, I guess. So Paul has said that he's taking his monetary gift, his offering, to Jerusalem with the intent of then making his way to Rome, where he can have fellowship and strengthen the saints there, and then hopefully establish a base of operations for doing church planning and evangelism in Spain. So he already had his mind set on doing that. Now, as it turns out, we know from the book of Acts that Paul does get to Rome, but he gets to Rome in a way very different from what he envisioned, from what he tells us in this letter. But he does get to Rome, except that it's in chains. Whether he ever got to Spain, we don't know. And there's discussion as to whether Paul meets his demise at the end of Acts, and after chapter 28, or does he get released and have more time to evangelize and plant churches, and then gets rearrested and sent back to the emperor in Rome, Caesar, again. There's discussion about that, and we honestly don't have a settled answer on that. But he gets to Rome in a way different from what he envisioned in this letter, but he does get to Rome, which is important. So all of that is background. If it's okay with you, Chris, I would say we read a few verses and then do some discussion about that.
Excellent.
Okay, so I'll read the seven verses 1-7, and then we'll have some discussion about what Paul is saying. And this, of course, is 1-7 is the greeting that we typically find in the letters of Paul. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there you have his greeting, the opening of his letter. And often the case is that in the introduction or in the greeting, we will see the first appearance of themes and concerns that will take up the rest of the letter. And that, in fact, is what we do see in these opening verses. Even though it is a standard part of an ancient Greco-Roman letter epistolary style. Nevertheless, Paul makes it his own. And as you read God's word and you are a faithful student of the scriptures, you are often able to detect who the human author is of a particular section of God's word, because you get familiar with the style and the choice of words. And I think this is true for the Apostle Paul. So this introduction, this greeting that we have, while it's extended, it is not an unusual introduction.
And in fact, let me take a listener question that sort of involves, and in fact it does involve, what you just said.
Okay.
We have John in Bangor, Maine, who says, do you have any theories as to why the book of Hebrews does not open the way that the book of Romans does, leaving us with a great mystery as to who wrote the book of Hebrews? Many do believe it was the Apostle Paul. Some say Luke, but nobody knows definitively because there is no clear identification of the author. Do you have any theories why this is in the book of Hebrews? And do you have any theories as to who you believe most was the author of that book?
Well, I think because of chapter 2, in Hebrews, and the verse number escapes me right now, but the author of Hebrews clearly distinguishes himself from the apostolic generation. That would be one reason why I do not think that Paul wrote Hebrews. However, I will say that whoever the author was, and there's nothing wrong with it being Paul, I just think that particular verse, maybe around verse 12, where he distinguishes himself from the apostolic witnesses, I think is pretty clear. But there is certainly a Pauline flavor, a Pauline influence on the book of Hebrews, even if he didn't actually write it. At the end of the day, I would have to agree with Origen, the early church father, with whom I rarely agree. But on this point I do, and that is only the Lord knows who the author of Hebrews is. I do note something that I actually saw last night I was watching a video a few years old of James White and, Michael Kruger, the president of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they were talking about, the earliest manuscript we have of the collection of Paul's letters, and interestingly enough, Hebrews is included. So at the very least, we know that whoever put together that early compilation of Paul's letters apparently thought that or believed that Paul was the author of Hebrews. Many of the great theologians of the church have thought Paul was the author of Hebrews, but at the end of the day, I guess I have to agree with Origen that only the Lord knows, and that'll be one of those mysteries that'll be cleared up when we get to heaven.
And do you have any theories as to why the author doesn't identify himself?
Well, there could be various reasons why that's the case. The issue of assuming the author assumes that the receivers of the letter, actually it's a sermon. You remember the author of Hebrews at the end of the book refers to Hebrews as a brief word of exhortation, it's possible that there was the name was present at one point but dropped out. I've not recently looked at that issue. To off the top of my head, I wouldn't be able to say, other than it is true I mean, that is an observation worth noting, that Paul was never afraid to put his name on his letters, right?
And by the way, we have to go to our midway break right now. Sorry to interrupt you.
That's okay.
Folks, this is our longer break. Please be patient with us. Use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more successfully and more frequently patronize them, because we need our advertisers to exist. And also write down questions to Jeff Waddington and send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be back with Jeffrey C. Waddington after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. Esau, God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed and He has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York.
I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, please always make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, whether these gifts are for a wedding anniversary, a birthday, whether they're for a retirement gift, a bereavement gift, back-to-school gift. We could go on and on with reasons why you would give gifts to anyone. Please always go to solid-ground-books.com first to make your purchases. And remember, not only purchase these gifts from solid-ground-books.com for your Christian brothers and sisters, but also include those that you know whom are lost. They need to hear the gospel and the truths of God's word perhaps more than anyone. And maybe God will use you to lead some of them to Christ if you give them a book from solid-ground-books.com for the finest in Christian literature from the past and present. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson and Iron Trip and Zion Radio. We are going to be returning to our discussion on the Book of Romans, the first in our series in the Book of Romans that we started today with Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. But before we do that, we just have some important announcements to make. I hope as many of you as possible will join me on Friday night and all day Saturday until 5 p.m. on the 28th and 29th of August, the last weekend of August, for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors conference titled The Basics of Biblical Counseling. The individual leading this conference is Dale Johnson, who is the president of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, also known as ACBC, and he has some very important themes that he will be addressing, including the need for biblical counseling, the definition and goal of biblical counseling, progressive sanctification, qualifications of a biblical counselor, secular and integration theories, and what makes biblical counseling biblical. He'll also have a Q&A session with the audience. It starts Friday night, August 28th. Check-in is at 5 p.m., and it continues until its conclusion at 9:30 p.m., and then on Saturday, it goes all day from 8:30 a.m. until 5 p.m. If you would like to join me there, I will be manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharp and Zion Radio there. Go to biblicalcounseling.com/scranton-pa-training. biblicalcounseling.com/scranton-pa-training. And Scranton is spelled S-C-R-A-N-T-O-N. And if you also want more information on the venue, the host of this conference, which is High Point Baptist Church of Larksville, Pennsylvania, a suburb of Scranton. Go to highpointbaptist.church, highpointbaptist.church. Also, folks, if you love this show and don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, we need your help. We are in urgent need of your donations because we've lost our two largest financial supporters who had to, at least temporarily, we don't know how permanent this is, but they had to go on hiatus at the very least from giving to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio because their businesses were so negatively impacted by the coronavirus pandemic hysteria. So please help us make up for that huge loss. If you want us to remain on the air, go to ironsharpandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. That's ironsharpandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. You could donate a one-time gift, or you can arrange to have those gifts automatically withdrawn from your account every month, however you prefer. But we really do need your donations in a big way. We thank all of you who have been so faithful to help us make up for that huge loss, both those who have been regular supporters since the very beginning that this program first launched in 2005, and also those who have been brand new supporters that I've never heard from before. I thank all of you. And I urge you, if you don't want to donate on the app, on the website, send in a check via snail mail. An address will appear on the screen when you click support at ironsharpandzionradio.com, where you can physically mail the checks made out to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. You could also advertise with us. If you want to promote something, whether it's a special event, your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, whatever it may be, as long as whatever it is compatible with what we believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, if you are in need of a church, you do not know of a solid Bible-believing church near where you live, I may be able to help you. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world. In fact, I want to give a shout-out to our listener in Minneapolis, Minnesota, who I just was able to find a list of churches for him to visit and explore. So we ask of you, if you are having a hard time finding a church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I have helped many people find churches, even when they're just going on vacation and they need a church, or if they have loved ones who don't have biblically sound churches that they are aware of in their area. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That is also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington on the Book of Romans. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Dr. Waddington, if you want to pick up where you left off.
Sure. We had just read the first seven verses of chapter one, which is Paul's introduction or greeting, or sometimes referred to as a salutation. Paul up front identifies himself, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, a bond slave. Servant is a more genteel translation of the Greek word doulos, but the doulos can be translated as slave. In fact, at the United States Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, first year cadets are called doulies because of the it's similar to plebe at West Point.
It's wow.
You're at the bottom of the rung, you know, when you're starting out at the Air Force Academy.
I've been there, by the way. I visited there back in the 1980s, maybe the early 90s, with my late wife. I can't remember if we visited her friends in Colorado before we were married or after we were married, but I remember. And, well, we did both, because I know that we went there several times. But I did.
Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah, very unusual architecture.
Did you saw the chapel where they used airplane wings or the design, airplane wing design on the? It's a triangular shaped building. You may
right.
remember.
Yes, and is that mainly glass?
Yep. Very beautiful campus. I was there in 1984. Oh my, 34 years ago. Okay, 36 years ago. Do my math. So Paul is not afraid to identify himself as a servant or slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He notes here that he has been called to be an apostle. And of course we know that that calling, that commissioning occurred on the road to Damascus when Paul in fact was on his way to root out Christians in the Jewish community at Damascus, and he ended up there in the way that he planned. It's getting to be a habit with the Apostle Paul, isn't it, that he heads somewhere thinking he knows what's going to happen and the Lord takes over. So he's called to be an apostle, and he says, set apart for the gospel. To be an apostle was to be set apart for the gospel of God, to share the gospel, to evangelize, to build up the saints. And of course, you build up the saints with the gospel. If you use that word, you can use it for the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. You can use it in a more restricted sense to refer to the person and ministry of Christ, in particular his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. All of that, Paul was set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, to go into all the world as he commissioned his apostles in Matthew 28. And so he's set apart for that purpose. He has a singular purpose, the Apostle Paul does, and that is to preach and proclaim and teach the gospel. He was a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on and he says, this gospel for which he was set apart was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is, while there was a certain, Paul will frequently refer to the mystery of godliness or to the mystery of the gospel, that means that the mystery was known partially but is more thoroughly and fully revealed in the New Testament, but it was not unknown completely in the Old Testament. And he's wanting to remind the saints in Rome that the message that he has been proclaiming for 20 plus years now is grounded in the Word of God. And the gospel that he preaches was prophesied beforehand. And in particular, he says in verse 3, concerning his son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, in the older commentaries, even in the work of Benjamin B. Warfield of Princeton Seminary, Old Princeton, as we now like to refer to it, he understood, as did Charles Hodge, his professor, understood this to be a reference to the two natures of Christ, that is, the divine and human natures. However, I think a better understanding is that it refers to Christ's two estates, that is, the estate of humiliation and then the estate of exaltation. And you see that the humiliation is who is descended from David according to the flesh. His exaltation is his resurrection, where he is declared to be the Son of God in power. And notice, in power. He's the Son of God in power at the resurrection, and he's raised by the Spirit of holiness, or we might say the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus Christ is our Lord. This would be consistent with what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You may be familiar with that portion of that letter, where Paul tells us that our mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. And he humbled himself to the point of death, being obedient to the Father, and being raised and exalted, so that the mention of his name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see that the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ redounds to the Father and the Spirit, we would say. So I think that's probably a pretty good idea. And that's the verses 3 and 4, I would say, are the centerpiece of Paul's letter to the Romans, the doctrine of justification, which we'll get to in due time. Of course, stems from the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ in his life and death on the cross and resurrection. But we never want to forget the one who gives us the gift, and not so focus on the gift itself that we forget the giver, or we sometimes say the benefactor, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
In fact, if I don't know if you want to just conclude that sentence. I just have another listener.
Sure. Okay. Well, all right. So Paul just rounds out the sentence, the thought there, that he's been set apart as an apostle by reminding us that it is through the Lord, who has been raised by the Spirit of holiness, that he receives grace and apostleship, right? That he himself, Paul, he referred to himself elsewhere as the chief of sinners. That he himself is the recipient of God's saving grace, and he knows whereof he speaks when he is in the marketplace, when he's in the synagogue, and he tells us here that the point of his apostleship is to bring about the obedience of faith. That is, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is an act of obedience, because all men everywhere are called upon to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's calling as an apostle was to do just that, to proclaim the name of Christ among the nations. And then, of course, he says, among whom you are, that is, the saints who are in Rome. So there you go. That's the powerful, powerful words from the apostle.
Well, we have a question from RJ in White Plains, New York. who says, was Paul chosen to be an apostle by Christ himself after his death, resurrection, and ascension because the other apostles were in error in choosing Matthias?
Oh, well, that's an interesting question. It's a good question. He's obviously making mention of the opening chapter of Acts, where Peter tells the apostles that are gathered together that they have to replace, they have to fill the vacancy left by Judas, and they put forward, Joseph, Barsabbas, and Matthias, and they choose Matthias. There's nothing in the text of Acts to suggest that what they did was wrong. I suppose some might conclude otherwise because they drew lots, but there's nothing to indicate that that was a wrong way of ascertaining the mind of the Lord. Any wronger, if that's a word, than the use of the Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament. It's an interesting question. Is Paul God's choice as over against the disciples' choice? No, I think that Paul probably thought himself as the apostle number 13, rather than being the replacement for Judas. So there's nothing in the book of Acts to indicate that the apostles act precipitously or they act erroneously in needing to replace Judas, who, as you know, had betrayed our Lord and then gone out and committed suicide, and all the lovely, you can read the accounts of that in the Gospels. So that's a good question. It's understandable how that question could arise, because you look and say, well, okay. And of course, it's also true that the use of the word apostle, which means sent one, because the Greek word for send is apostello, that word is used in the early church in a narrow sense to refer to the disciples who traveled with Jesus, who then became apostles, and the apostle Paul. But it's also used for, this is probably not the best expression, but lesser people, lesser figures in the early church, who served a similar function, evangelizing and planting churches, but who were not among the original disciple band. So good question, though.
We have another question from Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And Harrison says, Paul identifies himself as the apostle to the Gentiles and even says that it is his duty to preach to them. Why is it, do you believe, that God chose a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a one who was at one time so zealous for Judaism that he round up men and women to be executed who are Christians before, of course, he was shown the light on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself? But why is it that, in your opinion, Paul would not have been chosen to be first and foremost an evangelist to the Jews? That's the way it seems the modern church thinks of things and does things. They think that somebody has to have some kind of similar background or experience to effectively reach the gospel to them, but obviously God doesn't necessarily think that way.
That's correct. I mean, that's another good question. Even though Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, it's Peter, who is typically referred to as the apostle to the Jews. It is Peter who is the first one to have the privilege of leading a Gentile into the faith. And that, of course, is a reference to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the account of which we read in Acts chapter 10. And we also know that Paul always began when he entered a new community. If there was a synagogue, he went to the synagogue first. And I think the reason for that is simply that the children of Israel were the people of God, the original church, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the old covenant era. and therefore he went there first, and then when he was drummed out of the synagogue, and in many instances he was actually not only sent out of the synagogue, he was beaten. He makes reference to, what is it, 40 lashes minus one, the standard punishment for a heretic, I believe, in the synagogues of the time. So we don't want to assume that because Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles and Peter could be called the apostle of the Jews, that that precluded their sharing the gospel with the other side of the fence, if you can put it that way. Peter shared the gospel with Gentiles, and Paul shared the gospel with Jews. With regard to whether it, God, of course, is not limited by our limitations, he's neither helped nor limited by our backgrounds, if I can put it that way. Our backgrounds don't inhibit his use of us, and they don't assist his use. Now, saying that, I don't mean that Paul's background didn't fit him for his calling. It, in fact, did. The fact that he was born in Tarsus, which was a university city. The fact that he grew up in Jerusalem and trained under Gamaliel. The fact that he knew the scriptures from birth, no doubt. And so he was fitted by God's providence for the work that he would be eventually called to do. But we don't want to draw the wrong conclusion from that, which would be that only those who share a similar background or ethnic background or language or socioeconomic background are suitable to bring the gospel or pastor churches in particular places. I think God has a sense of humor. God has a sense of irony. We are all, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have been called into the ministry, recognize that none of us is sufficient for the work that we're called to, and we depend upon the Lord to direct us in all our ways. So the background, which from a human perspective may look like it helps or hinders, from God's perspective, I think at the end of the day is ultimately irrelevant.
And we have an anonymous listener who says, I have very close friends who are Messianic Jews or Gentiles who serve in Messianic ministries. And they believe that verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They believe that that means that Jews have priority in our evangelism and witness and mission efforts. They should be first and foremost when we are bringing the gospel to anyone, and Gentiles should be secondary. I was wondering if that is correct, or if that is merely a chronological way of explaining how the gospel spread first to the Jews and then later to the Gentile nations.
Here, again, another excellent question. I think, I would say it's redemptive historical. In other words, the children of Israel were the church in the Old Testament age. The Lord Jesus Christ came from, through the line of Israel. He was himself a Jew. The first converts to the Christian faith, to faith in Christ, were themselves Jews. I don't think this is, we want to be very careful that we do not set up a hierarchy of first and second class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. That would be an error. I would say that probably in our age, we do fail to witness to Jews as we should. But there is no, the Jews are not first-class Christians and Gentiles second-class Christians. I think Paul would put that to bed as he did in Galatians and as he does here in Romans. So that is a redemptive historical, which is a little more, saying a little bit more than chronological, but includes within itself the chronological fact that the gospel arose in Israel. Jesus ministered in Israel, although of course he did have contact with Gentiles, as we know from the gospel accounts.
Yes, because if you interpret it the way that our listener is rightly describing the view of Messianic Jews and many dispensationalists, then Paul, who actually says this to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he would be contradicting his own words, because he states before that his first and foremost priority is to be an evangelist to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that everybody is called to be that, but that was his calling.
Correct. And so we want to be careful that we don't use the words of Paul against what is clear from what he says prior to those verses, which are, you know, important verses. I did want to just touch upon the fact that Paul says here that it is through Christ that we have received grace and apostleship. And I wanted to note that the Damascus Road encounter between Saul of Tarsus and Paul, he didn't necessarily have a name change. He would have had a Roman cognomen as well as his Hebrew name. So Paul and Saul could be, swapped out depending on the circumstances. He received the grace of salvation and the commission to be an apostle on the road to Damascus. I mention that because of the so-called new perspectives on Paul, since the mid-70s has been a growing movement among New Testament scholars in particular.
And a movement that you reject.
Yes, that's not to say they don't have some helpful insights here and there, but it's a variegated movement, but there is a common habit to look at Paul's encounter not as a conversion, but just as a commission. And yet the fact that Paul was persecuting the church would seem to necessitate that he was converted as well as commissioned on the road to Damascus. So both of those are true.
And N.T. Wright and those who embrace the new perspective have some dangerous ideas. From what I understand, that I have heard right from the lips of proponents of the new perspective, is that they reject adamantly that Paul's letter to the Galatians was a rebuke to them and a warning to them for adding works to faith that justifies in order to receive justification, that they had to add and include works, including what many Reformed people would say is a precursor of rebukes that are due to Rome for adding in works to their sacramental system and their own understanding of justification and salvation. They say that Paul was only rebuking the Galatians for an attempt to form a Jewish cult of Christianity where Jewishness was superior. Am I describing that correctly?
That's correct, Chris. N.T. Wright, probably the best known exponent of the new perspective among evangelicals and Reformed folk, is certainly one who rejects standard Lutheran and Reformed understanding of justification. And he unfortunately treats an implication of justification with justification itself. He argues that justification simply is about who's included amongst the covenant people. And so for someone like N.T. Wright and others of the New Perspective persuasion, the problem in Galatia was that they were too narrowly focused on Israel or on Jewish believers. And so the problem wasn't works. The problem was national identity. Now, my response is you're missing the whole point, because they were concerned with national identity, and they treated that as a work. Even though nobody, you're born with your ethnicity, and you don't have any control over that. That's a whole another can of worms, but this whole thing of Paul not being converted but only commissioned is just utter nonsense. Related to this discussion is what's sometimes called two-covenant theology, which is not bi-covenantal theology, which is a traditional Presbyterian Westminsterian covenant theology. The two covenants theology is the idea that there's one covenant for Jews and another covenant for Gentiles. Jews are justified by obedience to the law. Gentiles are justified by faith in Christ. This is not per se New Perspective, but it is a view that's out there. And we sometimes run across it, and it's bad.
We have to go to our final break, and you can pick up where you left off. Send us an email if you have a question to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away, God willing. We are going to be right back after these messages with more of Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington in our first edition of our new series on the Book of Romans. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations.
They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is our final segment of today's interview with Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington. By the way, Dr. Waddington, whether you are the third in your family lineage, I still think that you need to add more sophistication to your name, Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington III.
Okay. Well, it sounds nice, but I'm actually the first.
Obviously, I was joking, but I just thought it
sounded. Yes, I did, but it would sound, it'd be like Thurston Howell, the third from Gilligan's Island. I was trying to remember, what show was that?
Gilligan's Island.
I should, if you may allow me the opportunity, in addition to those two wonderful Reformed Baptist congregations on Long Island, I would plug the, we have two or three congregations on Long Island in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, of which I have had the privilege of preaching at Franklin Square.
Really?
Reverend Lloyd Sterrett is the pastor.
Wow.
It's a lovely congregation. I had the privilege of preaching there actually just a couple of weeks before I first started here.
Yeah, I've been there many, many times before.
Yep.
The current pastor, when Bill Shishko was there for decades, and I had the privilege of hearing him preach and hearing his Bible conference speakers preach there on many, many, many occasions.
Yeah, it's a lovely part of town, and actually not far from where I used to live in Belrose Village, which is part of Floral Park.
That's right.
Back in my old life.
Well, we don't have that much time. Perhaps you should wrap up what you most want to say about the first chapter of Romans, or at least this part of it, because we've only really addressed...
the intro, right?
Yeah.
Well, the one thing I want to... Going back to the recognizing the necessity of Paul's need for conversion, as well as the commissioning as the apostle to the Gentiles, is how important that Damascus Road encounter was to Paul can be measured by the fact that it appears in the book of Acts three times, right? In chapter 9, where we have a third person account, Luke's the historian is recounting the encounter between Paul and the Lord on the road to Damascus, and then we have the first person reports that Paul gives of his conversion on the Damascus Road as well. Paul clearly understood over time, you know, he matured in the faith as well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he confronted him on the road to Damascus, turned his world upside down, we could say he rocked his world, right? He understood that he was the recipient of grace. So what is that grace? That grace is the mercy of a holy God extended to sinful people who do not deserve that mercy. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We deserve eternal punishment in hell. And apart from the grace of God, that's where all of us are going. But by God's grace, Paul experienced that grace. He proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. And then he handed that off to his younger colleagues like Timothy and Titus. That message has been brought down to our day through the providence of God, the gracious care and protection that God has provided his people, the gracious care and protection that he has provided his word. And you see the wonderful history of the preservation of God's word, you know, that Dr. James White often talks about. On his Dividing Line podcast, which, by the way, I would highly recommend to your listeners. I'm sure you know, Chris, you're a personal friend of Dr. White, but it is an excellent podcast coming to us from Phoenix, Arizona, where it's, could be possible, even hotter and humider than in our neck of the woods. This is a wonderful letter.
Did you mention a humidor? Dr. White is not a Dr. White is not a Presbyterian. He's a Baptist.
No, I mean he more humid.
I know. I was joking.
Yeah, I know you were more humid. It's more humid. I've heard him mention that when he gets in a car, it could be 105 degrees. It'll be 115 or 120 degrees inside the car in Phoenix. So it's. I'm always reminded that I should be grateful that as hot as it may get and as humid as it may get around here, and it does, that it could be worse.
By the way, I don't know if we have time for one last quick question, but we have an anonymous listener who says, I do not understand why Romans 1:17 was used in the mind and heart of Luther to cause him to finally make the break with the Church of Rome, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It doesn't seem to be teaching anything contradictory to Roman Catholicism. It doesn't say the man dead in sin shall become alive by faith. It is saying the righteous man shall live by faith. Doesn't that just mean that righteous men live according to their faith?
Well, of course, there are no righteous men apart from the grace of God in Christ. That is that passage, of course, which is taken from Habakkuk, is referring to the fact that a man who has faith in God will live accordingly. In other words, he will exercise faith and will trust in God. There's a big difference between what the scriptures teach and what Roman Catholicism has historically taught about these things. In Roman Catholicism, faith is not saving unless it is joined to love, which completes it or forms it. I mean, that's a whole other topic for another day, which would be to talk about what exactly are the differences between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholics don't deny the grace of God. What they deny is grace alone.
Right, they deny the sufficiency of grace or the sufficiency of the scriptures.
Right, so there's all sorts of, I mean, that's why you'd have to, that question is almost like untangling a bowl of spaghetti, right? You have to untangle the strands, but certainly, and remember that Luther was drummed out of the church. Whatever we may say about all the things that happened during the time of the Reformation, Luther intended to reform the church, and the church said, no, thank you. And we can be grateful for that, God's providence that happened. And we are, and I am.
By the way, we are now out of time, and I just want to make sure that our listeners have your website. It's faithopc.net, faithopc.net. And for those of you who want to find out more also about the Reformed Forum, you can go to reformedforum.org, reformedforum.org. And the Confessional Presbyterian Journal can be found at cpjournal.com, cpjournal.com. Thank you so much, Dr. Waddington. I look forward to your next, I look forward to our next edition of the Roman series. And I want you all to have a safe, blessed, and happy, and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.